Zechariah chapter 7. But before I read that, I'm bringing the portion of scripture to your attention that would have saved all of those souls that were apparently destroyed at the Davidian complex. In, just look at it first. Turn to Matthew 24. One of his last discourses before he went back to heaven was in Matthew 24. And they want to know about what is the sign of his coming. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus answered, "Take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray." The very thing that has happened, the Savior warns. And look, verse 11, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray." But now, over here, this is what would have saved them. In chapter 24, look at verse 23. "Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Messiah, the Christ, or here, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand. If therefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh from the east and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." Nothing secret. And friends telling friends that we have the Messiah in this complex, come and see him. Whether you believe that the coming of the Lord is going to be secret, he doesn't come to earth, whether you believe that it's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord, it says, when this happens, it's going to be as the lightning. It's no secret thing. So there is going to be no coming of the Messiah. It says the heavens have to hold him until the restitution of all things. If they had known one portion of scripture, then they would have been saved in following this satanically led Christ impersonator. All right, now, Zechariah chapter 7. Notice verse 1, the time. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius." The fourth year. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord." So here is the second year, and here is the fourth year. So, from the eight night visions and the coming of Heldai and Tobijah and Jediah, over 2 years have elapsed, and then God calls upon Zechariah again to give his word to the children of Israel. Keep that in mind. An interval of some 2 years. "And it came to pass," 7:1, "in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in," and this word in the Hebrew is about our time of December. It's like the first month is between March and April, so you just have to approximate it. So about the 4th of December, verse 2. Notice the difference in translation. Perhaps I'll tell you a little bit about it later. "Now they of Bethel had sent Sharetzer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord and to speak unto the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying," let me show you this first of all. In your King James, they speak about the house of God, the word Bethel, Bayeth and El, the house of God. But notice, this isn't the way the house of God is found in the scriptures. Look at verse 3, and speak unto the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts. That is the way the house of the Lord is spoken. So the people of Bethel, which name means house of God, they are the ones who sent an ambassage to carry out what we're going to read about. Verse 3, and speak unto the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, have I done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, think now, the word of the Lord had come to him, and for 2 years, for all that's recorded, nothing else ever was given to him that he has recorded for us. But now, after 2 years, the word of the Lord comes to him again. And verse 5, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you eat and when you drink, do not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south, and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, execute true judgment, and show kindness and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. I have no idea we'll get that far, but I wanted to read that. All of this is the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah this day, the ninth month, the fourth day, in the fourth year of Darius. That is the year 518 B.C. So, look back now at the first. These prophets are aware when they have something they can teach the people, and when a direct revelation comes from God. And when it happened, Zechariah tells when it came, and Haggai tells when it came. I mention those two prophets again for this reason. You're going to see that when this ambassage comes from Bethel, that they have a question, and they want that question answered by the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, which would be these two primary prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. These men come, and what is so humorous, who would ever have known? Let me show you at verse 3, the latter part. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? And the fourth tells us that they've been doing this for 70 years. That's the remarkable thing. And that is their question. They want to know if they should continue this fasting and this mourning and this deprivation that has been going on for generation after generation for 70 years. That is what is so interesting. All right. Let me tell you probably what suggested this question. Let me tell you also that you see that Jerusalem now is the center. Just as in the coming day, when the Lord Jesus the King shall sit upon his throne, It says, the law shall go out of Jerusalem, and all the questions and problems of the world are going to be settled in Jerusalem. Well, here, people come from Bethel. And Bethel was that idolatrous place of the northern kingdom. And here is a concession. They of Bethel depart from Bethel, and they come to Jerusalem. And they come to the right place, and they come to the right people to find answers to a question that is perplexing them. And the question is this. Should we continue? Now, we've been doing this for 70 years. Should we continue privations, fasting, mourning in the fifth month? Stop there for a moment, and let me ask you. What fasts does the Lord in the Old Testament scripture teach the nation of Israel to observe? Some brother? You never find one. Not one. However, in the Day of Atonement, in that feast, it speaks about them afflicting their souls, and that is interpreted fasting. The only fast that God ever ordained the nation of Israel, and he gave them seven set feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, is that fasting on the Day of Atonement. That's the only one that God ordained. But what happens now is that these people come, Sharetzer and Regemmelech and their men, they come, and they want an answer to this question. Now, we've been fasting and mourning, depriving ourselves for 70 years. Should we keep this up? Well, in the first place, where did God tell them in the scripture to commemorate a fast in this month on these particular days? And if he told them, also, where did he tell them to continue it even until now? I want to give you one scripture. Turn to Joel. Keep your place here, but turn to Joel to show you that what they did is not entirely amiss. I told you that God had set feasts, appointed seasons. No doubt about those. He tells the time. He tells the sacrifices. He tells the condition of heart. At times, there is to be affliction of soul. At times, there is to be rejoicing. And he tells how long each feast is to last. But now, in Joel chapter 1, look at verse 13. God says, gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, ye priests. Wail, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meal offering and the drink offering are withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the old men and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now, there is the precedent. Do not forget that. We see that when certain crises, certain dangers arise, God himself tells them to sanctify a fast, to call a solemn assembly, to gather the old men and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord their God and cry unto him. So we find prayer and fasting united together. Now, that same thing occurs in the New Testament. In 242, we are told that the regular meetings that we have set up are, they continue steadfastly in the apostles, or in fellowship, breaking of bread, apostles, doctrine, and prayers. Here are four. But also, and for the sake of time, we shan't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 12, when a crisis arose, Herod laid hold on James and put him to death. And he laid hold on Peter and put him in prison. And he intended at this specific date to execute him. But it said prayer was made of the church for Peter. Now this wasn't a Wednesday night prayer meeting. when one of the great leaders of the church was in danger of dying, it was sufficient for the church to call together a special prayer meeting for the specific purpose of the preservation of the Apostle Peter. So keep that in mind. Yes, if a crisis does arise, if our nation gets more and more evil, if certain moral issues come up, at least we Christians can call a fast, call a time of prayer. Here it was fasting. In Acts 12, it was praying. God knows what accompanied that prayer. But understand, we have precedents in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for having fasts, having special prayers. And in 1 Corinthians 5, when sin occurs, there is a special meeting that is to be called if there is to be an excommunication of an evil one, a wicked person from the midst. I wanted you to see that. Now, turn back to Zechariah. So, if they say, we have a fast in the fifth month, they have a precedent for that, because I will mention these fasts, the ones that they mention only one. They mention the fifth month, but God mentions the seventh month, and the fourth month, and the tenth month. So it means that in addition to the regular feasts of God, they have put into order fasting, month after month after month after month, and it's been going on for 70 years. Now, the question they want answered is this. This fast that we sanctified, we've been indulging in it for 70 years, should it terminate? That is an excellent question for this reason. You'll find, and I may tell you tonight, I'll just mention them. You'll find that there is the day when the temple is attacked. There is the day when a breach was made. There is the day when the temple was burned. And there is the day when Gedaliah was murdered. Now, these four events in these months that are mentioned, when it happened, they instituted a fast, quite in order. But having instituted that fast, where do we find that that fast is to go on and on and on? That they did sanctify a fast was a good thing. But now they want to know if, having observed it for 70 years, should it be terminated? And that is an excellent question for this reason. If they are fasting because their temple was burned, now the temple is rapidly going up. It's 2 years in building. It will be completed in two more. And so they say, why, we've been fasting and mourning and depriving ourselves because we have no temple. Now that the temple is being erected, should we cease that fasting? So we see the logic of their coming and asking about the cessation of the fast that's going on. I'm so glad that the Lord tells us about our feast. Think of this concerning the Lord's Supper. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord has told us how long we are to remember our Savior, how long the Lord's Supper is to go on. But this fast, having been ordained, God nowhere told them to sustain it, and now they want to know if it should be terminated. And I'm laughing at this because a question is being asked about something that is extra biblical, and great debate is carried on because of it. A friend of mine was asking me a question, a great controversy that arose in his church. He said, now, we have a certain arrangement of the altar, and one of the objects on the altar is close to the people, and it is to be moved farther away from the people. Now, should it be close to the people or farther away from the people? I said, you shouldn't have it there in the first place. You're asking a question that God never intended to be asked, to be brought into being so that a question could be asked about it. And so many people want to know, what kind of robes the priest should wear, what colors their robes should be. God nowhere mentions anything about robes. About a fast, yes. It is worthy of a fast when we think of the temple of God, that glorious temple that the pattern was given to David and passed on to Solomon, and then Hiram was the one who executed the building of that temple. Yes, that there should be a commemoration of it, that is fine. But that it should go on for 70 years, the Lord doesn't say anything like that. But some have kept it up. But what happens is this. They expose what they have been faithfully carrying out for 70 years, the same way that the brethren have been faithfully carrying out since the first part of the 1800s, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. They have been doing these things. They have been observing the fast, depriving themselves. But listen to this. The Lord says, who you did fast, who you did mourn in the fifth month and in the seventh month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Now think of this record. Here are these people who could say, we're in the 70th year now, and we've been observing this fast. Nobody could fault them on faithfulness. They've been carrying it on since the temple was burned. They've had a fast for these 70 years. And the brethren, since the time we learned about gathering to the name of the Lord, they've been breaking bread. But the Lord says to them, yes, you've been fasting these 70 years, but did you fast unto me, even to me? And if you have been to the Lord's suppers, what they may have been in the past, they are not that today. They have degenerated into something, and God would ask this question, do you come to remember me, even me? Because some come with empty baskets, and God expects us to come with a basket full. He expects us to be subject to the Spirit so he can give us utterance, but we sit silently, and it's not a silence of reverence, it is a silence of emptiness, and we come so that we can get up and tell people things from the Bible. But God said, I'm seeking worshipers. The remembrance meeting primarily is a meeting of remembrance and of worship. Tonight, it is prayer. We pray. It is the ministry of the Word. The Lord's Supper is the Savior saying, this do in remembrance of me. And we come, and we pass the bread and drink the cup, and the Lord will ask, have you remembered me, even me? They could say, we've done it for 70 years. We've done it since the early 1800s. And the Savior would say, have you remembered me, even me? Because some of the remembrance meetings I've been to, and I remember some time back telling the brethren, I went to a remembrance meeting, and songs were given out, and preaching was given out, and not one worship was offered to God. Two thanksgivings, one brother got up and gave thanks for the loaf, and one gave thanks for the cup, and the time was gone. But they'd all been preaching, and not preaching to get others to worship, just preaching. The ministry that is to be given at the remembrance meeting, if we are remembering the Lord, is that which will be conducive to worship, to incline our hearts to worship, thanksgiving, remembering the Lord. Other meetings, other times. The ministry is not to be long and prolonged. It is to be brief. It is to be Christ-centered. It is to produce worship in the heart. If it's for any other reason, then it's out of order. Now, after we have remembered the Lord, if there is time, then an exhortation would be in order. But some know nothing about that. So, we could say, we remember the Lord. We remember the Lord. And the Lord says, yes, you did for 70 years. But have you remembered me, even me? It says in John 4 that God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. For the Lord seeketh such to worship him. And if you worship him in spirit and in truth, then you have remembered me, even me. If not, you've come to the remembrance meeting for 70 years and you haven't remembered him, even him. You've done it for something of yourself. Let me show you what is meant when God says, you're here, you're observing this fast, yes, but is it for me, even me? The Lord Jesus speaks of another one, and he gives this illustration. It says, two men went into the temple to pray, and one stood and prayed with himself. Isn't that an exposure? He prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I fast twice in the week. I get tithes of all I possess. I'm not like this publican. Oh, God. The man isn't praying to God. He's praying with himself. He is displaying before God all of his graces and all of his virtues. And God would say, have you prayed unto me, even me? And yet, he is oblivious to the fact that as he goes into the temple of God, he does not pray to God. But he could say, yes, I prayed to God. The Lord Jesus said he prayed with himself thus. And some of us have monologues and soliloquies, but we have to pray to the Lord. And this one who went in, who was lost, he would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that is in order if you need salvation. But you don't come to a remembrance meeting and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That is when you get saved. You come and thank God for saving you, a sinner. When you see that you've been healed, then you lift up your voice and you give thanks and glory to God. That is the kind of remembrance meeting we have to have. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a royal priesthood and a spiritual priesthood. And as a spiritual priesthood, we have to offer up a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when we come, let us come with spiritual sacrifices. And it says, those consist of the fruit of our lips, even praise unto our God. So notice, they come and they wonder. They say, after all of these years now, after 70 years, do we have to keep on doing it? God would have said to them, you didn't have to do it after the first time you did it. If when you did it the first time, it had had the proper effect upon your heart, then you would not have had to do it anymore. And I'm thinking of this. Veterans Day observation. President's Day. On Veterans Day, how many of us thank God for the men that lost their lives, that served in the armed forces, all the sacrifices that they've made that we might have freedom? The people that demand a holiday for Veterans Day, they're not interested in it at all. They want to go out for some pleasantry, some activity, to get drunk, to carouse. That is what they want it for. And so, in like manner, if the meetings of the Lord are not for me, even me, but are for ourselves, then they're entirely out of order. And please notice that God is aware of the condition of the heart when we worship Him. That's why the Lord Jesus said He has to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, we can say, we worship Him in truth. Look, we have the bread. We have the fruit of the vine. We worship Him accurately in truth. But the Savior says, in spirit and in truth. And if you come and worship Him in spirit and in truth, then you will remember me, even me. You will fast, as it says here, to me, even me. And the morning will be to the glory of God. So these are a few thoughts as to how God was questioned in the past and how it would be good for us to question Him today, and what it means to us, applying the things of the past as to how it would profit us today. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for thinking that you are satisfied with abundance of sacrifices and meticulous attendance to ritual and the days. Our God, we know that you would have those things attended to. You say you are to be worshipped in truth. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, our Father, we are aware of that. But while worshiping Thee according to what is set forth in Thy Word, we pray that we may humble ourselves before Thee, that we may examine ourselves and be worthy to come and remember Thy Son, and that we may not come empty, but as holy priests, we might come and offer spiritual sacrifices our God, and come to the meeting, not to display ourselves, not to do anything that would attract attention to us, but our God, to remember thy Son, to worship you, our Father, to glorify the Father and the Son, and to have the Spirit to work in our heart. So teach us these lessons as Zechariah sought to teach them of old, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.